Well, good evening. And so, yeah, this is Sunday started off Shoebox Adoption Week. So if you have, awesome. If you want to adopt some shoeboxes, the fellowship, we did, I think, 342. I don't know how many have been adopted, but there's still some in there. So if you guys want to adopt a shoebox to send, they've already been packed. Sandy's not here, so who do they talk to? You, Clay?
Sure.
Okay, talk to Clay. Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah 65 as we continue our study through Isaiah. We will finish Isaiah tonight. You can read ahead Jeremiah. It's another long one, but we're going to start Jeremiah next Wednesday. Finishing up Isaiah. Find that Isaiah has a surprise ending. Not the kind of ending that you would think would be coming, but remember, Isaiah, a prophet, is getting these visions. He's seeing these things, and it's just amazing. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to see. Open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the truth of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, allow us to shema, to hear clearly your message, your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. So I pray that you would bless this time as we're in your word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, change us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I just reminded, you know, Isaiah talking, you know, and God crying out, would you just listen? Would you just hear what I'm trying to say to you? And you know that is Shema, which is that great scripture that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. Hear, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so that's Shema, to hear it. You know, and you've all heard the sermons about two ears, one mouth. Why has God given us two ears? Well, you see, God spoke the world into existence. And he hasn't stopped speaking. He gave us his word, his spoken truth. And he calls out for man and, you know, for mankind, for men and women, to hear his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so throughout this is God pleading with the children of Israel, yet, you know, writing these things through Isaiah, it is for the ages. It's for us, too. Because we have to remember, as Isaiah is writing these things and God is pleading with the children of Israel, Paul will later write that not all of Israel is Israel. They were relying on their pedigree, and they had the temple of God, the place where God came to meet with man. And so they thought that because of those things, that they were good, they were in. And what God is saying, no, 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 no. You're going through the motions. I didn't ask, you know, the idea of sacrifices and those things was looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would give on the cross. But it was something that God wanted them to come with the right heart. It was less about the right sacrifice. And there were provisions, you know, for those that couldn't afford the bull or the ram, that they could bring pigeons. It wasn't about those things. It was about the heart of the person. And that's why in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, we're told that their faith was accounted to them as righteousness. Not their religion, not their works, right? Not the sacrifices. The sacrifice was pointing ahead to something. And so Isaiah is, you know, he's the prophet to the southern tribe of Judah of what's coming. God's chastisement on Israel was coming. He's, you know, and so these prophecies certainly were to the near future, a little over 100 years after Isaiah prophesied Babylon is going to come, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, the temple, everything else, carry off the children of Israel into captivity. But he also, his vision extends to the time that Christ comes. And Christ, you know, is born of a virgin and, you know, starts his ministry and gives his life for the sins of the world on the cross at Calvary. And even further into the distance, and certainly there are implications to the church age, and this prophecy and all of the Word of God is for us today, for the church. But he also gives, you know, as in this vision, he's given vision. He sees things into the time of the tribulation upon the earth and what follows after that. We're going to see that not only that, he gets a vision. He sees the end when the Lord says, talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and everything's going to be brand new. It's going to be, in understanding it, what God is going to create, borrow from nothing again after this, well, you know, I'm trying to think of the scientific words, but when everything burns up with a fervent heat, this is all going to be wiped out. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, which God intended from the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so it's amazing all that Isaiah is able to see. And we need to understand that, and just as not all of Israel is Israel, there is a promise to Israel that and just like those of us today that are Gentiles, we're not Jews, we have to come to repentance before the Lord, surrendering our lives to the Lord, and being born again of the Holy Spirit. If Jewish people, that's the only way that no longer through the sacrificial system, or you know, coming with that heart with the sacrifice, they have to come to Christ the same way we come to Christ in order to be saved. The thing about the nation of Israel is there is a promise of national redemption, and we're going to see that, and have seen that through some of the prophecy, but that Isaiah is given that vision of a national redemption for Israel. And so we came as far, did I say Isaiah 65? We came as far as, I think, verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord, and this is, you know, here's the thing, in understanding the Old Testament, the simplicity is obey God and prosper, disobey God, and there will be consequences. And so God lays it out. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. And he's talking about those who are being disobedient, who have wandered off into idolatry, that aren't hearing God's word, that aren't hearing his prophet, and the warnings that are coming, and they're not acknowledging God's heart. Just return to me. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That's God's heart for all of mankind. But here he is speaking to the children of Israel through his prophet Isaiah. He says, behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes, those who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we know that our sins are forgiven as far as the east are from the east is from the west, and remember no more. Verse 17, he says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. This is the end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this. I'm going to start at the right. Oh, we're just going to read. Beloved, I now write to you, starting at verse 1, the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And we know that we're told that God has spoken to us through his prophets and his apostles and now has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has spoken. He continues to speak. He's speaking to us tonight. He speaks to us through his Spirit. He speaks to us through his word. Sometimes, guys, he speaks to us through our wives. But he's still speaking. But do we have ears to hear? Are we listening? Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, one of the, and you're hearing it from a lot of, from some of the, not denominations, but from some parts of churchdom, if you believe that God is going to come up and snatch away the church, we say rapture. I say harpazo because I don't want to get into the argument. I don't like games. They call them reindeer games. There's reindeer games going on in the church. It's very clear what the Bible says about being the Christ coming for his church and then all hell breaking loose on the earth. But there are those that they'll mock you if you believe in a pre-tribulation snatching away rapture harpazo of the church. There they're mocking those those of us that believe every word that God has spoken to us in his word. And it's happening and it's getting louder. It's getting much louder and people are being deceived. And we know that there is going to be a falling away, that people are going to be given over to their own desires. Because they don't want to hear, they don't want to walk, hear and walk in obedience with the Lord. He says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. God's okay. He's okay with us. He hasn't wiped us out yet. Must not be upset, right? Not mad at us. Not mad at the world. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, they're willfully ignorant is what that is, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. As he closes out this prophecy, God says he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this. And as you read it, you're just like, Lord, when? You know, do it. When are you going to do it? Do we get to watch from the wedding feast? You know, do it, Lord. And especially the things that he's going to do on behalf of Israel. Because we certainly understand that they are so maligned and hated, even within the world today. In fact, there are just as we're you're mocked for believing that God's going to take the church away before the wrath is poured out upon the earth. I just lost my train of thought because God was talking to me. But You know, they're mocking those in the church that believe that we're to pray for Israel, for their safety, for their peace, that we're to support Israel. You know, you hear all kinds of things that, where does it say that in the Bible, that we're supposed to support them? You know, they're not the children of God anymore. And where Calvary Chapel started in Costa Mesa, the pastor that has just taken over, the son of Brian Broderson Char, is an amillennialist, and he does not believe that the Israel today is the Israel spoken of by the prophets and of the scriptures. And if you believe it is, they'll mock you because they're smart. You know, they know the truth. They're smarter. They're smarter than God. And they're smarter than Jesus Christ, and they're smarter than God's word. And so, but it's sad. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Consider that. There's a warning. He ends this prophecy, this prophetic book, with a warning we're going to see. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then we're also told in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that promise is certainly what we're looking forward to. But God's going to set everything right the way that he had originally planned it. And so he says, for behold, I create a new heaven. It's very interesting. That's verse 17. Verse 18 now backs up to the period of 1,000 years, the kingdom age, that is going to precede it, because there's going to be no age. There's going to be no age or aging in the new Jerusalem with the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be eternal. So what Isaiah is now seeing is that period of 1,000 years that is going to lead up to that, where the promises of God to the children of Israel, but also those promises carry over to the Gentile as well, that they are going to be the Israel is going to be nationally redeemed. And it says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Certainly not today. That city has quarters for Muslims and for the Druze and for everything you can think of. That Jerusalem is not certainly a place of rejoicing for God's people. But when he does return, and we're going to see, he's going to set everything right when he steps down on the Mount of Olives and it splits. Water is going to go out into the Kidron, it's going to roll, and it's going to go all the way through the Kidron Valley, the Kidron River, which empties out in En-Gedi. We talked about En-Gedi, and it's going to go down in the Dead Sea. It's going to go to the Mediterranean Sea. Basically, at the time that Christ does that, it's going to heal all the waters, because we know during the times of tribulation, pretty much all the waters of the earth will have been turned to blood. They'll be not potable. And God's going to heal, or Christ is going to heal all the waters. And it is, and then he's going to ride down, and he's going to ride through the east gate. He's going to enter Jerusalem, and he's going to enter the temple, and he's going to sit upon his throne. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Life expectancy in the time of Isaiah, they estimated between 35 and 37 years. Many of the women died in childbirth. There are cultures still in the Middle East that won't name their children for the first months or year until they know that the child is going to make it. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die, 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And that it means he's not going to make it to 100 years old. But notice, even for the sinner during that time, God's patience and his long suffering, just like he was with us, it's going to extend 100 years. For me, it was about 30-ish, maybe a little bit more. Think about the patience and long suffering the Lord had in each of our lives, and during that time, it's going to be 100. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, which the history, you read through the Judges, you read through pretty much the total history of Israel up until God just brought them back. They were constantly being raided for their food, their livestock, and everything else. And God's saying, look, that's when I return and set up my kingdom, that's not going to happen anymore. They're going to be able to live in the house they live in safety and eat the food that they raise in safety. Nobody else is going to come and take anything. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. They're going to have prosperity. There's going to be safety. That certainly isn't Jerusalem today. You know, some that believe that we're in the millennial kingdom, allegorically, none of it. That line of thinking, amillennialism, preterist views, none of it can line up with what the scripture says is going to happen in the millennial kingdom. So, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 69, Isaiah sees very much the same vision. That's where it talks about that the children are going to play around the hole of the asps, the poisonous snakes, and everything is going to be in harmony. There will still be sin. The nation of Israel is going to look upon the one that they pierced and realize that he was the one that laid down his life for them. And they're going to come, and they're going to come with a true heart of worship during that time. The interesting thing about the millennial kingdom is we're told that the temple will have been rebuilt. Christ is going to enter it. Sacrifices are going to still be happening in the millennial kingdom, even though Christ is has come back and is on the earth. And that is going to be in memorial for what Christ did, because the sacrifices of the Old Testament were a picture of what was to come. It was a picture of Golgotha, of Calvary, where Christ, the perfect Lamb, was slain for the sins of the world. It was planned from the foundation of the world. And so when the nation of Israel realizes that he was their Messiah, that he came, and that salvation can only come through him, they're still going to have sacrifices, but it'll be looking back upon what Christ did upon the cross as a reminder, in memoriam. And so it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." You know, you try and picture that. What God is saying is, I am omnipresent. I am everywhere. You know, the earth isn't necessarily his footstool, but he came once bodily in the form of man. He's going to return, and he is going to sit upon his throne here upon the earth. He says, "Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" You know, David had the heart to build the temple for the Lord, and God didn't allow him to. Solomon did, and Solomon went prayed to the Lord, what you promised my father David, allow it to come to pass. I want to build the temple, a house for you. And that wasn't, that wasn't God's desire. God's desire was that the house, the temple, was a place where men and women, where his children, where his people could come together and worship him. And so, just like today, aren't we blessed to have a building, a place where we can come together and worship him? And so he says, "For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist." He said, you're going to build a house for me? I provided everything. He provided everything to David so that his son could build the thing. Everything, all the materials, the trees, the stones, I made it. You just went and got it, and put it together. God's saying, I'm not gonna owe anything to any man. You look at what the church is doing today, and some of these buildings and edifices that they're building today, and you look what we have built, and focuses on the wrong thing. And the same thing happened to the children of Israel: the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. God says, Why are you fixated or focused on that? That isn't my desire. God's desire is to have a relationship, for us to come with, and we're going to see, with humble and contrite hearts, to come and to worship him together. And so he says, "All those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." That word contrite spirit is one who understands his weakness. Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, started out with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." And that idea of understanding, when we come to that place where we know our own spiritual poverty, that we can, that we can open our hearts and receive, God's grace and God's mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart," that is, a humble heart, "and save such as have a contrite spirit." One who knows their weakness and their sinfulness. And Psalm 51:16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, what happened was the sacrifice became something that man came and offered to God. When God instituted the sacrifice as a lesson and a message to man of what it costs for the forgiveness and for the covering and forgiveness of sin. It's gonna cost the life and the blood of, and that was the picture of the animal, that one day it was gonna cost his own son's life. 2 Corinthians 6:16. You see, in this he's really answering, where will I find my rest? God's desire wasn't, you know, he came and he met with man in the temple, but what did he tell us through 2 Corinthians, through Paul? It says that we're the temple of God. He wants a relationship, and he wants to have our hearts to be that place where he, in rest, it's not like he's tired, but where he finds hospitality and comfort, you know, that idea that he can, you know, that communing with us within our spirit, within our hearts. For you are the temple. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And so he desires one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who kills the and now he's gonna say, look, all of the sacrifices, everything that you're doing is just, it's just vain, empty religiosity. This is what he's pointing out here. He says, he who kills a bull as if he slays a man. And he's going to say, you think it's just about bringing the bull, bringing the sacrifice or whatever, and having it slaughtered and thrown on the altar, that everything is okay. And you're going through the motions. It's a warning to even those of us in the church today. We can get to where we're going through the motions, where we can become religious. Well, I went to church. God is not looking for that. He's looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He says, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, not considering the purpose of the sacrifice, why God gave them the sacrifice. You know, one of the things that we should do probably every time we come in and fellowship and we hear the word of God is consider Christ's death, the blood that he shed at Calvary. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as when they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. They've chosen their own ways. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. They did not shema, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. You know, this, from the very beginning, Eve was deceived, Adam sinned. They were put out of the garden. They had a son named Cain, which means acquired, because they had acquired a son of the Lord, even though they were no longer in Eden, but now realizing the curse, the pain that would come from childbirth, Adam understanding that he was going to have to toil on the earth with the earth, and so they had Cain, and the whole time one of the things that Adam and Eve were made aware of as soon as they had fallen was that the Lord showed up and said, Adam, where are you? You know? And it said that Adam and Eve had put on fig leaves because now they were ashamed of their nakedness, and that the Lord brought them a hide, an animal's hide, to put on as clothing. And right then they understood that there was going to be sacrifice that was necessary to cover that sin that had entered into the world. And so that would have been taught to Cain and to Abel. And we're told Adam knew his wife Eve in Genesis 4, chapter 1, and she conceived and bore Cain, said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, which was the required sacrifice, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He basically chose that which God did not delight in, brought him an offering that God did not require. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake. Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Now, and you know, God's saying, look, the enemy, those who are against me are going, certainly going to have their day. Now he's going to talk about the birth of Israel in Jerusalem. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came. So what he's saying is, you know, who can, and he's going to say, who can you know, birth a city, bring a city or a people, you know, to bear without any labor. So basically, we know that this was talking about after the captivity, that Cyrus would make the decree. As soon as Cyrus made the decree, the nation of Israel was again born. They were sent with the decree from Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple. He says, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? So who can do that? May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation in a day. And they've been fighting for that, to remain in that land and that nation ever since. As soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. They didn't have, they returned to captivity. They were given full authority from Cyrus. Nobody was to mess with them. They went back. There was no labor. There was no war. They didn't have to fight for it. They were given everything that they needed to rebuild the temple. They were given everything they needed for food and for the journey. And they were told, or they were given a scroll or an edict that the surrounding peoples had to give them and help them with supplies and goods and stuff like that once they returned and started rebuilding the temple. And then obviously in 1948, no war, no nothing. They were made a nation. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Listen, what I've said it, and he's going to do it, it's going to come to pass just like what's coming. We know that we're in the last days for sure. And all of his promises that he's made to Israel are going to come to pass. And so, shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? I said that I'm going to do these things. Should I not do them? Should I not, you know, keep my word? Everything in the Lord is yes and amen. If he said it, it's going to happen. Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. We know that during the millennial kingdom, it says that the, you know, that 9 in 10 of the Gentiles will come and grab the sleeves or the hem of a Jew and say, take us to see him. You know, he came just like he said he was. We want to see him. We want to worship him. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword or his word, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Certainly leading into that, we know that talking about the carnage that is going to happen, that's going to be left. He's going to talk about they're going to ultimately go forth and look upon the carnage that happened at the Battle of Armageddon as nations would gather against the Lord. And we know that that is when this is going to happen, because we're told in Revelation that he's going to return on his white horse, and out of his mouth is going to come a sharp two-edged sword. They're going to be slain by the truth of the word of God that they have stood against and rejected. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Well, I thank God that I'm a Gentile and I can eat swine's flesh. I don't know about the mouse. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and to Put, which is Put and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And he's going to bring all, you know, I think New York's going to be cleaned out, and Bloomfield Hills will eventually be cleaned out. But he's been doing that for the last, you know, 60 years or so, bringing them from every corner of the earth by every way known, you know. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. So he's going to set them up for the worship. And then comes the end of all things. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Make that trip. It's a word. If the Lord tarries, maybe we need to do an Israel trip. You need to see it. I tell you, it is something else. It's astonishing what that little sliver of land, you know, what God has done and blessed the children of Israel with. It's amazing. I talked to Pastor Holland, who's coming out. He was just out there. He goes, it's the safest place on earth. He said, because nobody's around, you know, there's nobody there. He goes, it was the best trip that he ever had. Pretty wild. And they, this is, now, he's seen all of these things. And this is, here's, the, it ends with, come and let me, this is the come and let, come and reason. Come, let's reason. Because this is what, if you reject this, if you reject his love and his grace and his mercy, this is what the end is. For those that are his, the end is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It says that no sorcerer, no liar, no murderer is going to be able to go into that new world, that new reality. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men as we enter into that, the carnage, as they enter into the millennial kingdom, all the carnage that's left, who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Gehenna, which we know ultimately at the end of Revelation, the lake of fire. Satan, all of his demons, fallen angels, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and everybody else is going to go before the white, great white throne judgment. And those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world is going to be thrown into that lake of fire also for all of eternity. The worm does not die, their fire is not quenched, they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And the thing is, it's, look, God will forgive any sin. There is only one. There's only one that he will not, because he's righteous and he is just. And that sin is to reject God's gift of grace, to reject his son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for your sins and my sins. And that separation from God, it is the rejection of, you know, if anybody is separated from God eternally, it's because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. It's the end of this age. You can come to the Lord. It says, listen, I'm just looking for a humble and contrite heart where I can find rest, where I can find, you know, he wants to make his dwelling place your heart. You just come to him, Lord, I'm lost. There's no hope in this world. I know that I'm a sinful person. But you have given an invitation, and I'm here to receive it. My sins, you said, are as scarlet, but you will make them white as snow. And I know some people, I don't believe that Bible stuff or judgment doesn't seem fair. And I'm going to tell you something. The reality is God is fair. And he wants to have a relationship with you. All you need to do is confess that you're a sinner and know that you need his grace, salvation, to be born again of his Holy Spirit. And look forward to the new heaven and a new earth, what's coming. You know, those of the church, we're told that we're going to reign, rule and reign as kings and priests. I don't know what that looks like during the millennial kingdom. It's going to be wild. But if you reject him, there is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and that is eternal separation from God. Well, I don't believe in heaven and hell. Well, then you don't believe in Jesus. Don't say you're a Christian, because nobody spoke about hell more than Jesus did. The reality of it. But nobody spoke about heaven as much as Jesus. The glory that he left and the glory that he was going to return to. and that place that he went to, he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be with me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. His desire is that we are with him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts, Lord, that we would hear. Maybe we came, Lord, just without expectation. Maybe we just came because we come. Lord, I pray that you would quicken the Spirit, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, forgive us if we have come, Lord, in a religious way, Lord, in a way that Lord, we think that we have something to offer you. Lord, when we're here, we need to be here to receive what you have done for us and to be reminded and remember those things. Lord, the sacrifice you made for us, that's the picture. That's the message. That's the story, Lord. It's not any sacrifice that we may bring to you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would minister that in our hearts tonight, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.